I'd like you to open your Bibles, please. We're not in Exodus this morning. But instead, I thought it was time for another song. Let's open up to the hymn book of Israel, to Psalm 37. The Lord says he's going to give us a new song to sing one day, but the old songs are still really good. So this is a good old song for us to take a look at. And we won't go through all 40 verses. We'll probably go through about 11 or 12 of them this morning. This is a great psalm for any time. Many people call it the Worrier's Psalm, so I thought that would be appropriate for us this morning. But before we do that, let's bow our heads wherever you are. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Lord, we just want to take this moment, Lord, to step aside from whatever we're thinking, Lord, from whatever we're doing, standing in a kitchen with a cup of coffee, whatever it may be, to bow our hearts before you. And first of all, to thank you for your goodness, Lord, and your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you for your great righteousness, your holiness. May we never forget and be always reminded of the incredible mercy and grace that you've showered upon us, Lord, that you've called us to be your own. How easily I know for myself, and I'm sure for others, we can forget some of those things, those essentials, but good to be reminded of that, Lord. So we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and in him alone. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, that we can rest in you, that we can find our peace in you, that we can commit everything in our lives, including this, that we can commit to you, Lord. But we want to lift up those here in the body, Lord. Pray for the safety of all, Lord, especially at this time where, you know, we're all talking about this coronavirus. And we're aware, Lord, that just as it's unseen, there are all sorts of unseen dangers in our world that we take for granted. But Lord, we thank you that you protect us from all of those. We ask, Lord, that you would protect us from this. We especially want to lift up those who are the most vulnerable, Lord, in this body and in our society, in the community around us, Lord. Those who are the older of the elderly, Lord, those who live with a compromise of some sort in their health, Lord, that you would protect them, give them resistance to this virus. Lord, we also want to lift up those in authority over us, Lord. You've said that we are to obey the authorities, to lift them before you, and so that we do this morning, Lord. We lift up President Trump to you. We ask that you would continue to give him wisdom and direction, Lord, that he would not, as easy as it is, just as it is for all of us, to go on his own inclinations, Lord, that you would give him your direction, that your spirit would guide him. Lord, the angels, just as we acknowledge that there are angels even in this room right now who protect us and who direct our lives, Lord. We believe especially where presidents, prime ministers, kings, those in authority, you've especially assigned your angels there, Lord. And we ask that you would guide him, Vice President Pence, Lord, for Governor Wolf, for all of those in the Congress and the Senate. We lift them up to you. We pray not just for this coronavirus, but in all matters, Lord, that you would give them wisdom. Lord, we thank you for those who you've placed in our own community, Lord, police, rescue, fire, all those who we have a tendency never to think about until we're in need, Lord. So we lift them up before you now. And in the world scene, so much going on, Lord, and we talk about globalism and the deep state and all those things. We thank you for those who stand up, Lord. We lift up Netanyahu to you and Israel, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would just continue to direct Israel through this time and continue to direct us as a nation, not as important as it is, not simply because of this virus, but because of the big issues that are facing us and facing this world, Lord, and certainly for our church leaders, Lord. Thank you for our elders, Lord, for the Financial Advisory Council, Lord. We thank you for all of our staff, volunteer and paid, Lord, all who serve in the various ministries. We lift them all up to you and pray that you would continue to protect their families, Keep us all healthy, Lord, that we would be able to continue to do the work that you've called us to do here, Lord. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you would direct us by your Holy Spirit. You direct us that you would feed our spirits as you desire to, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's do this. I've already asked you to open your Bibles to Psalm 37. I really believe, pardon me, normally I don't get nervous on a Sunday morning, and I don't know that I'm nervous now, but I sure am dry. So if you don't mind, you're drinking your coffee, I'm going to drink my water. I know I mentioned it in the video that we sent out yesterday, but, 19 years ago, when the attacks happened on 9/11, we called a prayer meeting and everybody came in and we prayed. And as leadership, we got together and we said, you know, where does God want to go from here? And it was very clear where God was leading us. And many, many great things came from that. Same thing happened in 2003 with the war in Iraq, the war in Afghanistan. I could go down the list of Katrina and some of the other disasters and other things that have happened, not just outside this church, but within families too. But this is a very different situation that we face here. This is a very different situation in many ways. One, I guess I prayed it, but this is an unseen enemy. And it's hard to battle against an unseen enemy. And quite honestly, I'll put myself out there, it's one of these situations where because it's an unseen enemy, I don't fight well against unseen enemies. My tendency is to say, I don't see it, I don't believe it. And even though I can look at the stats and I can talk about H1N1 and other flus and things like that, not to provoke fear, but at the same time, I have to believe when I watch the change in attitude of our president in recent days, when I watch what Israel has been doing in this last week and even in the last 48 hours, some of the huge measures that they've taken, there's something they know that maybe we don't. And so this is something we've never seen before. We've never been here before as a church, and so I would ask that you would bear with us as we walk through this and that you would pray for us, that God would give us the wisdom that we need to make the decisions that we need to make in the days ahead. And thank God for the technology that he's given us, for the ability that he's given us even to do live stream. We've been doing this for I don't know how many years now, but at least it's something we understand something about. We know how to use it. As a body, we don't typically use live stream, except maybe when we're on vacation or sick. But this will be a great time for us to experiment with this. Some of you may be thinking right now, well, you're kind of making me nervous, John. I mean, I tuned in because I thought you'd be encouraging, but I don't know right now, I'm ready to tune out. Well, don't tune out. I think the question is, well, how do we respond? And the way that we respond is certainly not in fear. We have to be objective, but we have to respond not recklessly, but in a way that makes sense. You know, so many of us lately, and I think lots of pastors are going to the 2 Timothy 1 passage, you know, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I think that's very true. But the sound mind thing I've been thinking a lot about lately, maybe because I need one, but I could use a new one, actually. I'm glad I'm getting one day. But the sound mind part, the idea of a disciplined mind, that's really what that word would mean, discipline, the idea to know the Lord, to believe his word, to interpret what's going on in this world through the lens of his word, that's part of being one with a disciplined mind. So with that in mind, I'd like us to walk through Psalm 37. This is, as I mentioned earlier, a very old psalm written by King David. So this is 3,000 years old. And most likely, it would certainly appear, that written in his oldest days. He lived to the age of 70, so I don't know when at that point he was writing, but certainly at the end of his reign as king. So certainly in his 60s, I would think. He says in verse 25, you say, that was a quick study. How did we get there so quickly? Because it tells us something about his age. He says, I've been young, but now I'm old. So he's acknowledging that. And I may as well say it here because we probably won't get to this later on. I've been young, but now I'm old. And with that perspective, he can say, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is merciful, and he lends freely, and his descendants are blessed. That's who God is. That's a good perspective for us to keep. And it's a good perspective even as we walk through this psalm and even consider some other things this morning. You know, many people are obviously very concerned, well, if this really is that contagious a virus, what will happen with me? I just learned yesterday that I'm elderly. I didn't think I was elderly. I thought I was doing fine. You know, but then I found out that the definition of elderly is anybody over 60. Well, I thought 60 was the new 40, so I'm really like 46. I don't think that's elderly, but according to at least my children, I'm elderly. So, you know, but we think, well, am I going to be affected by this? And how will this affect me? You know, there are some old standards. Let me just quote very quickly. We're going to be in Psalm 37, but there are some great things that are said. You know, Psalm 91, Psalm 90 is written by Moses, and many would suggest that Psalm 91 was also written by him. We don't know that, but sounds that way. And he says, beginning in verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Jehovah, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, he is my God, in him I will trust. That's a really important word for where we're going this morning. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare. See, snares catch a bird by surprise, the snare of the fowler. And he will deliver you from the perilous pestilence. Many people feel like this is a perilous pestilence. I don't believe this is the Black Death. There's no reason to believe that. And yet, this is also not a promise that because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no way you'll get sick. But it certainly gives us that assurance of who we need to trust as we walk through this. In Psalm 46, you know, we often quote this, but you know, God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, because of that, on that foundation, we come to this conclusion, and with a sound mind, with a disciplined mind, we think, this is what I will do. God's our refuge, our strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed. Now, this is pretty shaky language here. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea. Even in the midst of the earthquakes and mountains falling into the heart of the sea, when the people we count on, when the businesses we count on, when all those things in our society that we count on begin to shake, rattle, and roll, we don't need to fear because God's our refuge, our strength, and ever-present help in trouble. There are a lot more that we can look at, but we look at Psalm 37, and there's great assurance and great instruction in this psalm. So David, he says this, do not fret. Do not fret. Now, he says, because of evildoers. And that's certainly true, and that's the context here. But we can certainly then apply this to our own situation. Now, to fret, you know, we think fretting, worrying. That is the very appropriate translation for that word. And we think of, you know, hand-wringing. What am I going to do? What are we going to, you know, where am we going to buy toilet paper? You know, all those things that people seem to be concerned about in our society right now. And there's a real truth to translating that word that way. The interesting thing is we often don't think of what's the next step in our fretting. What's the next step in our worrying? Because the Hebrew word for that is, Hebrew's a very pictorial language. And so the idea here is, in Hebrew, that word for fret comes from a word for anger that is a picture of a horse. If you've been around horses, you know the picture. You know what a horse will do of blowing air out of its nostrils. That idea of, well, we do that. We say, I'm frustrated. Now, frustrated is the Christian way of saying, I am really ticked and I want to take his head off, right? But we say it's frustrated because we kind of dress it up that way. But fret, do not fret, is connected to that. So because fretting becomes that anger, becomes that desire to, not that you'd want to ever take anybody out, but it becomes that if we're not careful. And here, the words of a man, the great warrior, King David. He's learned this. Don't fret. Don't get yourself to that point where you're ready to take someone out. Don't fret, he says, because of the evildoers. Don't fret. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't be envious of those who are, you know, they don't know the Lord, and they seem to be doing fine. They've got all the money. You know, he talks about that, not David, but Asaph, over in Psalm 73. He sees the workers of iniquity. He sees the unrighteous and what they're doing and how they survive just fine. And he says, and I almost slipped. My feet almost slipped. I almost slipped until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Then I remembered who I was. Then I remembered what he's done for me. Then I remembered what their end is going to be. It's important for us always to remember who we are, who we've trusted, that we've placed our faith in the Lord our God, who sent his son to die for us. And I suspect we all can grow a little stale in our understanding of what he's really done for us. Maybe we'll look at that a little bit more as we go through this. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious because of the workers of iniquity. Why? Because they're soon going to be cut off. They will be cut down like the grass. In other words, they got a short life. Ours is eternal. Theirs in this world will be cut down like the grass. They will wither as the green herb. And this is where I think for most of us who love this psalm, this is where it really starts to build. But do something. Actually, he gives us some words that we're to follow. And these, if you outline it in your Bible this way, it's very productive for the future. Don't do those things, he says, but trust. Trust. And see, for us, many times, trusting is up here. Like, I know that I should believe, so I believe. But my feet don't act that way, just my brain. My words say that, but my feet don't act that way. Or my checkbook doesn't reflect that. Those are the areas where we walk, what we do with our hands, what we do with our lives, what we do with our money, what we do with our time, really reflects what we really trust. But he says, so don't fret. Don't get angry about what's going on. Don't get frustrated that the government has said we can't go to church today. Don't get frustrated that, well, I don't know if the kids are frustrated they can't go to school, but you know, anyhow. But don't be frustrated about those things, but instead, trust. Trust in the Lord. It's interesting, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. So we say, I trust, but doing good follows my trust, because as I trust, as I believe, then I will do those things that he's called me to do. It says, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. You know, trust in the Lord, he says, and do good. You know, Jesus said, and he gave a parable in Luke 19, and he talked about the master speaking to the servants. He gave them each a sum of money, and he said, now, use this money, invest it, and give me the reward, give me the profit when I return. And he used the old King James, and that's the way I memorize it. He said, occupy until I come. Until I return, occupy. In other words, get to work and use what I've given you. Our master gave us that parable because our master, Jesus Christ, has done the same thing with us. He gave us this great treasure, our salvation, his Holy Spirit in us. We're born again, brand new. And he said, now, put to work the gifts that I've given you, the gifts of the Spirit. Put to work even the fruit of the Spirit that operates through you. And that profit I will reward you with when I return. That's the reason for the doing good part of this. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land. In other words, put down your roots. Don't fret. Put down your roots. You can trust him. And feed on his faithfulness. I mean, we could take all morning and get into, you know, there's a lot of interesting stuff here for an agrarian society, which Israel was. You know, they had to look to the sky for the rain and trust God for the rain and all those. So the idea of feeding on his faithfulness is believing in the faithfulness of God that he is going to provide that food. We don't think of it. We just get frustrated. We fret when we go to Giant and we can't find what we want to buy. But he's saying, feed on his faithfulness, the faithfulness of God demonstrates itself by what he yields from the ground. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. The words are great here. Trust. Dwell. Feed. Delight. Commit. Trust. Rest. I mean, these are great words. I mean, you can just sort of outline your whole your Bible with these things, or certainly this psalm with this. I think there's some things that are going on even in our society right now that we don't, maybe some of us don't think that much about. But when he says these things, don't fret, he says. Don't fret. It's only going to lead to wickedness. Trust in the Lord. Do good. You know, there's something that's happening in our world right now, and what we're experiencing even this morning is part of that. I'm sure you could use a lot of words to sum up what's going on in our world right now. I would say the word is uncertainty. Coronavirus, not just uncertainty of, will it only be 2 weeks that we won't have church? Oh, that's part of the uncertainty. What is this coronavirus? It doubled from Monday. The number of cases in America doubled from last Monday until Thursday. And from Thursday, the number of cases in America are almost threefold this morning. And that's in America, let alone when you look at Italy or some other places around the world. There's a lot of question about, well, what really is this coronavirus? And I don't want to spend time on that. I'm just saying it's a part of this uncertainty that's going on in our society right now. And here's one of the dangers for us as Christians. One of the dangers for us is being as swept up in the, if I could use the word, the hysteria of our society as everybody else. And I'm not suggesting that we talk ourselves into something that's not true, but rather that we focus our sound minds on that which is true. There is uncertainty in the world right now, and certainly this coronavirus is part of that. I don't know how many of you, we had a staff meeting on Thursday. I was surprised how many people had not heard about this, but for the last 2 weeks, there have been locusts, major locust invasion in the Middle East and part of Africa. Major, and part of it's now over in China. I mean, we're talking, when this is biblical proportion type locust invasions, where it's estimated that locusts, these clouds of locusts can devour a farm in 30 seconds. Think about that one. You know, and that's what's happening now. That's biblical. Anybody from the ancient world would have said, well, yeah, why didn't you know that? But we don't think about that because most of us never farm. And we never have anything to do with those kinds of places. But major locust invasions right now. The tensions in the Middle East are way up there again. We'll do a prophecy update sometime soon to talk about some of these things. There's a new crisis in Syria. I mean, there have been a lot of crises in Syria in recent years, but there's another million refugees who are fleeing from Syria, trying to get into either Iraq or into Turkey. A million refugees. And frankly, when you look at the coronavirus problem in Europe right now, this is part of the reason that Angela Merkel said that she expects that 60% of Germany's population will be affected by the coronavirus. That's 58 million people, and that has a lot to do with the people who are coming in from Syria and from Turkey. We look at the U.S. We have never been more politically bipolar in our history, as far as I'm concerned, with the exception possibly of the Civil War. And no time for politics. I'm just saying that's what's happening. And frankly, at least then in the Civil War, there was a much greater population who had, percentage of the population, who had a much greater understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ than we do in our society right now. We are facing a very tenuous situation. Then, of course, you have the coronavirus. Uncertainty. We have uncertainty in our politics in America. We have uncertainty, clearly, in the financial world right now. There's uncertainty in our geopolitics. You look at all the nations of the world and our healthcare. There's only one certainty. His name is Jesus Christ. He's not rattled by any of this. He's still on the throne. He's the God who was, who is, and who is to come. He's the one who wrote this, so we look to him. You know, I heard about this recently. Smithsonian Magazine had an article called The Last Mystery of the Titanic. Most of us know the story about the Titanic. It was people even said, even God couldn't sink this ship, which was something I never would have said if I was the builder of that ship. But people really didn't believe that the Titanic could be sunk. And of course, most of us know the story as the captain in his hubris just, you know, continued to steam on ahead and didn't care about, you know, anything that the lookouts were saying about the iceberg. This article had to do with something called super refraction. No time to get into all that now, but has to do with weather factors and what someone is able to see under the light of the stars and the moon on the ocean and how light refracts differently. In other words, all that's it. Simplified. It was impossible for the lookout, because of the super refraction, to actually see the iceberg because there was a false horizon up ahead. What they saw was not the iceberg. They saw a horizon, so it was clear sailing. We are facing, I believe, you choose what you want to believe, but I believe we're facing some form of that right now in our society. There's a false horizon. We think we're just going to work this out, it's all going to get better. And that's good if we can work things out. But sadly, even the church has a false horizon. Don't mistake what I'm saying. My desire and my prayer is that anyone affected by this virus will be healed and that the rest of us will be prevented from receiving it. But none of us have any confidence that we will never get sick of anything. What is interesting and should be interesting for every Christian is the biblical nature of the things that are affecting our world right now, the magnitude with which they're coming and the rapidity with which they're coming, and the percentage of the world affected by these things. And so I look at these things, and I think Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back soon. So the question is, how do we live now? What do we do? How do we live in this society right now? Because we don't want to have a false horizon. We don't want to be looking at a false horizon. There is a delusion that has definitely affected our world. And Christians should never be affected by that delusion. God's going to bring a strong delusion one day on those who've rejected him. But in the meantime, we need to be careful that we're not affected by that. Because there's one kingdom that we're a part of, one kingdom that we're blood-bought members of, and that's the bride of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And we're to operate as his members right now. And so he says, how are we to operate? Well, we're to trust in the Lord, and we're to do right things, we're to do good, we're to dwell in the land. In the land we live in, we're to dwell here, we're to participate in this society. It's not time to pull into a Christian commune, it's time to be salt and light and to be a part of this world and to bring the good news. If anybody ought to have a balanced view of what's going on in this world right now, it should be the Church of Jesus Christ. We should not be acting like everybody else, frantic. Dwell in the land. He's faithful. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also, he says. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Man, I used to think, all right then. I'll just delight myself in the Lord and I'll get whatever I want. Well, if you delight yourself in the Lord, if he's the one who really is the delight of my heart, then what do I get? Him. Well, that's not what I was talking about. I wanted something else. No, we're not delighting in the Lord then. We need to get that back in balance. Delighting ourselves in the Lord, remembering who he is, remembering what he's done for me. Delight yourself in the Lord. He says, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Yes, he'll give us himself, but in fullness, we'll experience more of him. He's the one who will determine or guide, I should say, the steps that we take, the things that we think about. There's a lot more there, but I want to finish up a couple of verses here. Commit your way. There you go. Don't envy. Don't fret. Trust. Do good. Dwell in the land. God's faithful. Feed in his faithfulness. Delight yourself in him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him. That doesn't mean I really want to buy this car, so I've committed it to God. I really want to buy this house, so I've committed it to God. No, that's not what it means. It means all of those cares, and we all have them. It's not wrong for a Christian to care. We have cares. We have concerns. What do I do if I'm not fretting? If I'm not worrying, how then do I operate? How do I think? What is sound thinking? What is right-mindedness, sound mind, a disciplined mind? What is that? Well, the idea in that is to commit your way to him. In other words, give it to him. The word behind the English word commit is roll it onto him. In other words, he's there waiting to take my need. Roll it onto him. And I'm great at telling you how to do that. And I can tell you I've done it thousands of times in my Christian life. And then somehow I just sort of let me take it too. And then I walked on sharing the load. No. Roll it onto him. Commit your way. Commit all those things to him. And now walk. Walk in his faithfulness. Be faithful to follow his faithfulness. Trust in him. Do the right thing. Feed in his faithfulness. Delight yourself in him. Commit all of your cares, all of your concerns to him. Roll it onto him. And he'll bring it to pass. Trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. Why don't I trust? I'd have to ask the question, why don't I trust? I'm asking it so that you don't have to. I don't have any problems with this. I'm just asking it for your sake. Why don't I trust? Yes, I do. I have problems with that. Why don't I trust? What does it mean? Trust. I don't trust in him. I believe up here. Don't get the wrong idea. Your pastor trusts in God. What I'm saying is, we've minimized the word so it doesn't have the power that it used to have. When you came to Christ, I know that when I came to Jesus Christ, I laid all of my burden on him. All the burden of my past sins. I was so relieved to be born anew, to know that I was washed clean of all of my iniquities, and that now I was born again, born of his Spirit, filled with his Holy Spirit. But now it's easier to think, I trust up here, which means I know the verses. And I think we have that problem in the Bible-believing side of the church. We know the right things to think. Trust means really let him have it. Let him take it. Trust also in him. And he's going to bring these things to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light. He'll bring forth your justice as the new day. Rest. Shabbat. Take a Sabbath. But do it regularly. Do it as a part of our lives. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Roll your needs upon him. Trust also in the Lord. And he'll bring these things to pass. Rest. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Stop scurrying. Stop worrying, is what he's saying. We're in a situation in our society, just looking at this virus, it's a difficult time for all of us. We don't need to do everything that every other leader in our society says to do. We need to have right-mindedness. We need to do what is right-minded. We need to do that which is safe for ourselves, our families, for those in this body. I can tell you, but I'll still visit the sick. I mean, we are the church, after all. And, you know, there's one church, there are many buildings. So whether we meet here or we meet somewhere else, we're still the church. Just because the schools are closed does not mean I'm going to hide in my house. nor do I think any of us should. Now, if you're immunocompromised, you should quarantine yourself. If you're subject to a problem, to getting sick easily, you should quarantine yourself for a while. But we are the church. We need to rest, trust, and rest in God first. Doesn't mean we don't obey the law. We must obey the law. God has told us to do that. We don't have to do what everybody else tells us to do. We do what God establishes for us. In my mind, there's a voice saying, maybe you didn't make that clear, John. Then let me make it clear. We must obey the authorities that have been placed over us. So when the federal government, the state government, the local government says, this would be unsafe, don't do these things, we need to acknowledge that and to avoid those things. But brothers and sisters, let's not go making up other rules for ourselves. We'll follow those rules, but in the meantime, we must be the church. And the only way we can be salt and light in this world is to be in the world. Not of it, but in the world. And how do we walk the way God has called us to walk? Well, first of all, by not worrying, by not fretting, by not getting all strung out over this, but rather trusting in Him, by doing the right thing that He establishes for us to do, by dwelling in the land, by participating in our society so that we can be the light that God's called us to be. By the way, we weren't placed here so much for ourselves, but for the rest of the world. If God wanted us to only minister to one another, other believers, He'd have taken us right out of here when we were saved. He left us here so that we would be salt and light in our society. How the Church of Jesus Christ, in fact, how Calvary of Central Bucks responds to this virus will speak a lot about what we really believe. So let's just bear that in mind. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way. Commit the things we need to do. Commit them to Him. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. Don't fret. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, especially against God. We can do that. We'll never say that, but we can do that. Don't fret. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Don't fret. David, you keep saying don't fret 3 times in 7-8 verses. Don't fret. Why? Because David understands. That's what he did. We each are prone to it. But God has this situation in his control. Our responsibility is to acknowledge the world in which we live right now, to remember who we are, that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. We don't need to react in fear to this situation, but he has given us one of power. We have the power of his Holy Spirit. We have the perspective from his word of love, the love of Jesus Christ for one another, for the world, and of a disciplined mind that knows how to think rightly. As we go through this week, certainly Wednesday night, we'll be back in our study, presumably in Romans, but perhaps we'll do some other times, just a short review of some things, maybe in the psalm or some other things, just to so that we can all sort of keep in touch with one another, or at least I can feel like I'm keeping in touch with you, whatever that may look like. So in the meantime, do the right thing. Protect your family. Care for those who are around you and your family, your neighbors, those who are hurting. Let's be the light. Let's be the light in the neighborhoods where God has planted us. Wherever you're working, be the light. But there's one shepherd we follow. There's one Lord we follow. There's one King that we follow. And he has no desire to make the kingdom great again. The kingdom has always been great. And he wants us to operate as members of that great kingdom right now. I'd ask you to stand, but you don't need to. Let me pray. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this time we've had in your word, Lord. We ask that you would just continue, Lord, to invest in us by your Spirit that we would be the people you desire us to be, Lord. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you would, that your Spirit would boil up inside of us, that our desire would be to be the men and women you've called us to be at this point, and for a time such as this, Lord, knowing that you didn't bring us into this world in the 15th century or in the 2nd century or in the 18th century, Lord, but right now, no matter how young or old we are, Lord, you've called us to live now. May we not live in fear, but remembering our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the price that he paid for each one of us, Lord, the blood that was shed for us. Lord, we thank you that you sent him to the cross, that he gave up his life, that he paid the price for each one of our sins. And though he died and was buried, on the third day rose again, having conquered the power of sin and death, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that Jesus now lives in us by your Holy Spirit, and we have your life, your power now living in us, Lord. May we be the Christians, the Christ followers that you've called us to be, light in a very dark and confused world. May we not be like that, but rather be light and very clear thinking in this world. And use the opportunity to bring the gospel of new life in Jesus Christ to everyone we come in contact with, Lord. We thank you for this time, for this technology, Lord. We thank you for all of this, Lord. Use this time, this teaching, powerfully in our lives and in the lives of others who may view it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.